But it's good to see you today. Appreciate you being here on this 23rd day of the month of June, 2024. We're going to be looking at a new lesson today. This lesson is lesson number five or six. I think it's six. And I think I got the wrong thing on there. But anyway, it's six. And this lesson today deals with church leadership. The church's leadership. And in this lesson today, we're going to be looking at some things I want you to see and understand. And there's a reason I want you to look at this today. It makes us understand just how much we need to be praying for our pastor and for church leadership, for the Lord God to use him and him to be willing to listen to what the Lord says, the Holy Spirit says. Many times we fuss and we complain, you know, about leadership. We got a right to do that in our country because there is none right now. And where there is, you know, it was like it was in the book of Judges. When there was no king in Israel, the people did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's what's happened in our world today. Everybody's looking for a leader. Everybody's looking for somebody to direct their paths. When all this time we have the Lord God to do that, and we're not willing to listen to him. But today the lesson has to deal with the church's leadership and how it comes about and how God sees leadership and what God's prerequisites, God's qualifications are for the man of God that leads his church. So I want us to look at this today, and I want to ask you this question. And the question is simply this: do I truly love and pray for our church leaders as I should? Many times we just take for granted they're going to be there. I think about Pastor Holbrook so many times. He's on the road from morning till night. He was on the road the other morning, you know, being at the hospital before 5:30-ish. And some nights he doesn't get back until way late because of the situation with hospitals and things like that. And different ones, you know, Pastor Josh, man, they're driving all the way up to Michigan. They left out Friday. He was here early that morning and trying to get stuff ready for the teen missions trip and get things set up for all that and all the young people he's working with, and Pastor Comstock with the Spanish group and Pastor Young with the music and the class he's teaching, all these other things. And you know what? We've got a lot to pray for. We need to lift these guys up in prayer. And I would ask you to do the same for me. Lift us up in prayer. We've been going through these first five lessons in this series, and we come to see and understand the fact that the Lord our God, and I stand amazed at this, but he is a God of design, specific design and order. When you go back to the book of Genesis and you see how God created this earth, and you say, well, why didn't God create man first? If he was his greatest creation, why didn't he create him first and then all the lesser things? You think about this. He took and created something out of nothing. And everything, he framed it together. I never will forget when we were building the new church where we were at in North Carolina. And we laid, you know, we had the land all set up out there. They had the markers where they're going to start plowing and all that stuff. And they said, what are all these markers? That's where our new church is going to be. New building's going to be. And they came out and plowed up that land. And then we had tractor trailers bringing in steel beams and brick and mortar and all these other things that they were bringing in, you know, for the building. And people would say, well, what are all these trucks? What's all this stuff on these trailers? That's our new church. That doesn't look like a new church. But you know what? When you look at it, all those things fit together. They had to be put together in an order, a design. There was a plan to go by. And God is a God of specific order and design. We see that fact all the way through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. And in the way that we see him going all the way back to Genesis 1, but especially with our Lord's founding and the establishment of that called out assembly of believers that we refer to today as the church body. He set up a design for that. And he set up a means for it to operate, okay? For it to function. And what its function was and still is today. And God had an order of doing that. And power from God to preach the message of the gospel comes only from God. It's not in somebody's talents or anything like that. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Now you think about that a minute. He's not looking for somebody that's already qualified for the job because he's the only one that can qualify them. He's looking for somebody that he's able to call to do a specific job, and then he gives them the power and the ability to do for him what God wants them to do. And that's what we see here in the book of Acts. And going through different parts of the Bible, we're going to be looking at three specific books that we refer to as the pastoral epistles. That's the book of 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy. And that's what we're going to be looking at starting today. We're going to look at that. And God knew what he was doing. And I'm glad that he did. And he still knows what he's doing. Amen? And I'm glad that he still does. I remember Dr. Lee Robertson, when he would teach us about serving the Lord and doing things for God. And he would tell us this. He would make this one statement, and then he would come back out and tell us a lot more about it. But he would say this, and he'd point his finger like this, and he'd say, "Everything rises or falls upon leadership. Everything rises or falls upon leadership." And you know what? He was right. If the man in charge does not have a plan, then the people under him will have a plan. Dr. Wally Beebe told me one time, long time ago, he was known as Mr. Bus. And he said, "Brother Ray," he said, "if you don't have a program for those kids on your bus, those kids on that bus will have a program for you." And he was right. Oh, my soul, he was so right. So I never will forget teaching our bus workers. As the bus director there, I would teach the bus workers. I said, "We got to have a program on your bus." And every Saturday morning when we would meet at the bus meetings, I would have a program, a story, a list of songs, and things that we could do, contests that we could do, Bible verses that they would do, that would get them involved. And then on the way back home in the afternoon, story time, things like that, teaching them things about what God wanted them to learn while they were at church. Because when they got off that bus, we wanted them to be willing to say, "Hey, I'm going to be back next Sunday. I'm going to bring a friend." We used to have a thing on the bus where you'd clean up the bus. And it was hot days like this on a Sunday school bus. Brother, it's a hot day, okay? And I thank the Lord for our bus workers. I really do. And they get out there and they work hard. They come in sweaty, stinky, and everything else. And they're just working hard. But I got to the point, I thought, man, I'm not going to sweep this bus out. I'd sweep my bus out every Sunday afternoon when I get back to church, have it cleaned up, ready for the next Sunday. All the windows are up, everything's clean, all the trash is out. And I thought, it would take me 30, 45 minutes to do that every Sunday afternoon when I brought the bus back home, or back to the church. So I got a great idea. You know, the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. You can ask of God, and he gives it to you liberally and upbraideth not. So I asked the Lord, "Lord, what could I do to fix this? So I'm taking up so much time. It's so hot and I'm tired by the time I get home." And I thought, we'll have a contest on the bus. So we would have extra candy left over. And we'd have the boys on one side of the bus, the girls on the other side of the bus. We called them the bullfrogs and the butterflies. Okay, we had the contest. Bullfrogs and butterflies. And we'd have a contest. And we'd say, "All right, whoever's got the cleanest side on their bus, when we get finished to the last stop, everybody next Sunday is going to get a little prize. Everybody gets a little snack treat." And we'd have extra popsicles or icicles or something for them, things like that. And man, they would work. They were pulling up seats. They said, "I found a quarter." I said, "Keep it. It's yours. Keep digging. Keep digging." And man, we just have a good time with it. There was a way of doing things. And you know what? God has a way of doing things. And here in these books from the Bible, God used a man named Paul to write out God's guidance, God's plan for leadership, and what the churches needed to know. And God did a great miracle, as we read about back in Acts chapter 9, when he took a man that was literally putting people to death. He was imprisoning them, torturing them to the point that they would deny Christ and then just laugh about it. He calls them to blaspheme. By his own testimony, he told about that. And yet God showed mercy upon him and showed him that he loved him and that he had a special job for him to do. That was the Apostle Paul. And here, in that same chapter, in Acts chapter number 9, I'm just going to go through this with you just a moment. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul became God's penman. And he became the one that would write some 13 books out of the 27 that we have in our New Testament today. And God gave him specific things to write about. God had a plan for him. And here, as we look today at 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, I want you to see what God did for his church through this man, so that we would know the right way to operate, so we would know what God's expectations were as the leaders in his church. I want you to see what he said here. I want to start here, number one, in Acts chapter number 28. We're going to work up to this today, but I want you to see, as we start with this lesson, I want you to see Paul's later years. After he'd been saved, he'd been preaching, he'd been traveling the world, giving out the gospel every place he could go, establishing churches, founding churches where that, boy, there was only wickedness and vile things going on, corruption going on. And yet people's hearts were being changed and stirred. And in Acts chapter 28, verse starting here in verse number 20, we saw this in our last lesson. Before he was tried by Caesar, the Bible said that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. In other words, he paid for it himself. And received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. In other words, no man stopped him from doing any of this. He taught people. He wrote letters to various servants of God. And he was forever witnessing to anybody that he came in contact with and wanting them to know what thus saith the Lord, how they could know Christ and then how they could live for the Lord. And it was during this time, while he was there in that house that he owned, and he stayed there for some 2 years, he wrote letters, okay, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, the Colossians, and also to Philemon. And we call these his prison epistles, okay? While he was in prison, he wrote letters, he encouraged people, he did all that God would allow him to do to help further the gospel and give help to those that needed help in living for the Lord. I love the book of Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, and even Philemon. Philemon reminds us that we all owe a debt. You know what? That debt has been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when others wrong us and do wrong to us, we owe a debt to forgive them. And you know what? You say, well, I just can't forgive this person. I just can't do this. You remember something. You remember that God forgave you. And everything that you had ever done wrong against him, he forgave you. And when I get to thinking about how God forgave me of my sin, boy, I can't hold bad feelings towards somebody else. I can't do that. Because God forgave me, I need to be willing to forgive others. We look then at this period of freedom, okay? And a lot of Bible scholars, I was trying to study on this, and they think that probably around the year AD 64 was when Paul was set free, and it was during that time that the Holy Spirit of God used him to pen the letters we're going to look at starting today, 1 Timothy and Titus. And I want you to look at this today. History teaches us it was about the year 64 AD that there was a terrible fire that broke out in Rome, okay? Many folks believe it was Nero that had all that started, but Nero blamed the Christians. The Christians were a thorn in his flesh. He didn't like anything they taught. He didn't like what they stood for. And he blamed the Christians, so there became a great persecution, a time of great persecution. It's written in history that he would take Christians that he had put to death. And he had a long road that led up to where he lived. And he would have torches lighting that road at night. Big stakes on the road with the heads of Christians that were put to death lit up. They had fluids on there that would cause those heads and those bodies to burn. And that's what lit up the road leading to his house. Now you imagine that today. We think we're going through tough times here. We've not seen anything like the early Christians saw. And it was during that time, of course, that Paul was preaching and soul winning and trying to teach folks the ways of God. And boy, folks didn't like it. And you know the story. He was thrown in prison a second time. And he said, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. I want to appeal to Caesar because I've done nothing wrong. And during that time, you know, he wrote these other epistles. And now he's been in prison the second time. But this second time, you know, he's not going to come out of prison. We know that. He was later on beheaded, and his life was taken. He was martyred for the cause of Christ. But I want you to see today these pastoral epistles that he wrote under the inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit of God led him to do this because God wanted his church to function the way that God wanted it to function. And you know, today, it's sad to say, but many churches aren't doing things the way that God would have them do it. And they're not caring. They're not wanting to go out and tell anybody about Christ. You know, I've heard recently about folks that said, oh, y'all come to my church. My church is this and my church is that. And we don't go out and force people to do this and we don't force people to do that. You know, they think that because we want to live holy and righteous that, you know, we're being forced to do that. No. We live the way we live for the Lord because we love the Lord enough to do that. Amen. I stay faithful to God because God was faithful to me. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to go to that cross. He could have called legions of angels to deliver him from all that, but he chose to suffer for me so that I would not have to suffer in hell. And today, you and I get the opportunity. We have the privilege to serve the Lord. Why? Because we love him enough to do it. We love him enough to do it. And folks, our God is a great God of love. He's a great God of order. And he had a plan then, and he established that plan. He started that plan, and he had Paul write these things so that we would be able to know what we needed to do in this called out assembly we call a church. Now, Jesus had already instructed his disciples. Back in Matthew chapter number 28, I want you to turn there just a moment. Matthew chapter number 28, we're going to look here at verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28, the Bible said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He had a plan for his church. And this is the plan. This is what we call the Great Commission. It's not only going out and teaching the world what the gospel is all about and what Christ came to do for them, but then it's teaching them not to be ashamed of the Lord, not to be unwilling to identify themselves with the Lord that saved them. We're teaching them to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, to put on that spiritual wedding band, okay, of baptism, to let folks know they're not ashamed of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. We're to continue to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord had commanded us. And so we have a job to do. And church leadership needs to see that job. And here, just as the Lord promised back in Jeremiah chapter 3, the Bible said that God chose his men. They were called of God. They were chosen by God. When I was a young man, I was 18 at the time, and I was planning on going into the Air Force. I've told you that story, and I wanted to be in the NASA program, wanted to be a surgeon and all this stuff, going to the NASA program. God began to deal with my heart about preaching. And I said, nope, not me, Lord. There's no money in preaching. I'm not going to do that. And I was reading in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse number 8. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I remember that verse speaking in my heart, and God said, that's what I want you to do. And I said, not me, Lord. I'm not going to do that. And he said, yes, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. And I said, Lord, this could just be some thought that's coming to my mind, and I want you to prove to me that this is what you want me to do. So this was early in the year, 1978. And early in that year, I said, Lord, if you really want me to preach your word, then by the end of the year, I want to have led a total of 200 people to you. Because I knew that that would never happen. I mean, that's a lot of people. 200 people led to Christ in 1 year. Well, guess what? It came down to the week before Christmas. And I numbered them. I got it in my New Testament in here. And I numbered them. And the week before Christmas, I led my 200th person to Christ. I mean, it was like God was just laying them at my feet and saying, okay, here's another one. Here's another one. I want to prove to you, I want you to preach my word. And so that's when I had to tell Lisa. And I was afraid she was going to break up with me, okay, because I'd seen that with other couples, okay. The guy wanted to do something for God, and the girl didn't want that, and they broke up. And I thought, well, I'll be a missionary to the pygmies in Africa somewhere, but I got to do what God wants me to do. I know this is what he wants me to do. And I told her. It took me two nights to tell her, Friday night and Saturday night. And she looked at me, she said, I knew it. Everybody's known it. You've been miserable. Everybody's known God's been dealing with your heart about that. And I made it public that Sunday morning, December the 24th, 1978. And that Sunday night, I followed the Lord in believers' baptism because I had not yet been baptized since I'd been saved. And God called me. I know he called me. I know he called me here. I left where I was at. No, I never thought about ever leaving Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I'd have never thought about coming this far up north. I'd never thought that. And yet, I'm below the Mason-Dixon line. Amen? I'm still faithful to my home place. Amen. But you know what? God called me here. And even as God called me, God called the Apostle Paul to help write out God's plan for those men that God would call to pastor the churches that God established. And as we see how that God has used different men here with Church of the Open Door since before 1967, God had men that were called of Him to do a specific job. And to this very day, this church is still doing the job that God set before them, and that is to reach our community with the message of the gospel. We're not trying to grow a mega church. We're not trying to grow a big church. We're not trying to have the biggest vocal band and all this other stuff that you could ever have. That's not our job. Our job is to reach the community with the gospel. And so here, the Holy Spirit of God would give the Apostle Paul specific instructions, guidelines for those men of God who would desire and yearn the office of a bishop. And you know what? Even as far back as the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. This is what God said to Jeremiah. He said, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." So God began to do through the work of those men, those elders, those apostles that God would call. He began to do a work here to feed the flock according to what thus saith the Lord. Now here in these passages we're going to look at today, we're going to see some things that it's just going to amaze you how good God is. I want us to look here at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start there. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 2. And Paul would give these instructions to Timothy. He said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What was God's concern? God's concern was that what though he taught to the Apostle Paul and Paul taught to the others, that would continue to be taught throughout the ages so that people would know what God's plan was for His church, for His called out body of assembly of believers. And this would become the purpose and the reason for these pastoral epistles, that the man of God, look in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 17. What was the purpose of these pastoral epistles? Well, let me tell you, it was that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean without fault, okay? There's none of us is without fault. But it's talking about spiritually matured, grown up in the Lord, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's what God wants the man of God to be. That's what He wants our pastor to be. God's desire was, and it still is today, for His pastoral leaders in His churches to lead them in the right direction. And while you're there the book of Timothy, I want you to turn back now to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And here God begins to give and show His prerequisites for the man of God, the one that He wanted to lead those churches, okay? Look what He said, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, going down through verse 7. "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler nor covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Look at this. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And this was what God's intentions are, were, and are still today for the man that God calls to preach. Now, I know today there are a lot of people that would say that's old-fashioned. And that's not the way things are done today. As a matter of fact, they've got new Bibles out today, these NIVs and RSVs and TEVs and ESVs and all these other things that have come out, and they've changed all this. And I've got some of those Bibles in my office I keep on the shelf to show people that I'm not lying to them. But it's gotten to the point now, and it says, even if a person desired the office of a bishop, then their spouse, they should be married to only one spouse. And that's how some of this LGBTQ plus whatever comes around and says, oh, we can be this and we can be that and still be in God's guidelines. It's not what God said. And let me show you something here. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but just make a note. Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the order that God has set things in and how the husband is to be the leader of the home, okay? Even as Christ is the leader of the church, okay? And then he says in verse 27, here's the reason that his church might bear a good testimony for the Lord before all the people, and it might remain to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now, you know what? That's talking about the church. Now, listen to me today, and I want you to understand this. When it's speaking of the church here, it's talking about each of us. And that's why it's important for each of us to keep a good testimony for the Lord. That's why it's up to us, so the world can see that, you know what? Christ really does make a difference in a person's life. It's not the pretty building. It's not the fact of how big or how luxurious it is. I was talking to a man this past week, and up in the New York area, there was a group of protesters standing outside a man's church. And the man was having special services at his church, and the pastor was trying to get people to come in. These people were out protesting. The pastor went out, he and his son, and those people beat that pastor up. He was bleeding from his eyes and his face and all this stuff. And he made his way back into the church, and he stood there at the church door, and all those people that were out there just trying to just do away with the man, beaten and everything else, somebody called the police, and the police were coming out there to take care of the protesters. But he stood there at the church door, and he invited all of those people to come in and hear the message for that morning. And he stood up, and all those people came in to the church. And as he stood and he preached the word of God, it was as quiet as you can imagine. And they listened. They heard every word. But when he gave the invitation for folks to make a decision whether to choose Christ as their Savior or reject Him, some of those began to protest more, and the police had to take them all out again. Now, folks, listen. This is happening in America today. Did that make the news? I didn't hear it on the news. But I talked to a man of God that's going to be here speaking for us in July. He's going to be here on a Sunday to speak to us. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. Pastor, I'll tell you all that. But as I spoke to him on the phone, he told me, he said, Brother Ray, he said, I couldn't believe this was happening in our own state wherein we live. Folks, listen to me today. God has a purpose for His church. The world doesn't like that purpose. But when you got churches that the world likes them and they go along with everything they're doing, you better beware of that place. The world has gotten too churchy, and sad to say, the churches have gotten too worldly. And we're to be a glorious church for Christ. Without spot, without blemish. Now, I know when we get to heaven, we'll be without spot, without blemish. But we're to bear a good testimony for Christ while we're here. And the leader of that church, the pastor, is supposed to help lead us in that right direction. So let's look at these three letters. We call the first book that we're going to look at in the pastoral epistles the book of 1 Timothy. All right? And when Paul wrote this, within this letter, we see the Holy Spirit of God's desire for his church leaders. We see instructions and guidance being given to the man of God that God calls to pastor the churches in that local area where people are being saved. God knew that his church would face some great persecutions. God knew that there would be those that would choose not to believe the promises of God. But he also knew that there would be folks that would believe and they would listen. And he wanted to take care of those folks and help guide them and lead them. So as we look at this, I want you to take note a couple things here. The place of the writing and the key word found in 1 Timothy. Now the place, we don't know exactly where he was when the Spirit of God was having him write this letter. But it's interesting to note that the one word that comes up so many times in the book of 1 Timothy, it's seen 23 times. I counted them, 23, at least 23 different times, is the word good. G-O-O-D, good. And you know, it's interesting because the very first time the word good is used in the Bible is when God finished each day of creation. And then on the sixth day, when he looked at everything he had created, he looked at it and he didn't say it was good. He said it was very good. And you know what? That's what God's intentions are for his church, for his body of believers, okay? It's for us to be good in God's eyes and what we're doing to be seen as good in God's eyes. So I think God wants his church body to exemplify him, don't you think? It's supposed to represent him in the world. When Christ was here, okay, he had a certain representation of himself, and he presented God as the only means of heaven and him as the only way to get there. And that's our job as the church. And as we look at these things, I want you to look at the theme and the purpose for the Holy Spirit of God having Paul write this. God had the Apostle Paul write and warn Timothy of the great importance of his standing faithful and his being willing to stand courageously in the face of devilish teaching that would eventually work themselves into the local church. I don't know if many of you have seen this or not, or know this fact, but there is a coven of witches here in Westminster. Do you know that? Yeah, a coven of witches and warlocks. Occasionally, I've not seen them in the heat of the day, but you'll see them walking up and down Center Street and down Main Street in a big gray cloak with a big gray witch's hat pointed on the top with his cane, his staff, he's walking, and all of his potions tied to his belt. They're out here having all this stuff. They're linked in now with the LGBT group here, okay? They've been listing all their stuff here in Pride Month on Facebook. And I guess he's not walking out in this heat because it's not comfortable. Well, if he stays that way, he's going to be real uncomfortable one day. But folks, we are facing some very perilous times in our city. And folks need the gospel. They need the gospel. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and God said, Paul, warn Timothy. Warn him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, you warn him and the other men of God that are leaders in that church that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. so do. Go down to chapter 4 just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here again, Paul warns Timothy. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thy faith rather unto godliness. The man of God is to be godly. Look back one chapter at chapter 3, okay? And here, God has Paul write and give unto Timothy the prerequisites for the man of God. Look what he said. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And look at this. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Bless you. Even so, look at this. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's no wonder that Paul would urge Timothy here in verse number 12, chapter 4, verse number 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. The man of God is to be an example that folks can follow. And how should he be an example? Look at what he said. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. In word, in conversation. And that word conversation is not me talking to someone, but it's a manner of living, okay? In word, in the things that we do and say, in our way of living, our conversation, in charity. That word charity is not just love, it's the character of God. They used to wear these little WWJD bracelets and stuff. What would Jesus do, okay? What would the character of God have you to do? In charity, and in spirit, in faith, in purity. And can you now see why the book of 1 Timothy is so important to the man of God? Because it shows us how we are to lead, how we're to live our lives so that we can be able to help others live their lives for Christ as well. This is the purpose, to provide spiritual leadership within the local church body of believers. That's what the purpose for this book of 1 Timothy is truly all about. Now, I want us to look at the one that is addressed to in this letter. But we're not going to do that until next Sunday, okay? All right? And I want you to look at this young man and the challenges he faced, the man Timothy, and why God chose him to have this letter written to him. Father, I love you today. And I pray, dear Father, that you will help us to see just in how important biblical church leadership truly is. And Lord, what your plan is for church leadership. Lord, it's not in somebody that's just out there to be a friend to all the people. The man of God is a friend because he teaches us the truth of the Word of God. But God, I pray, Lord, you'll help us to see these things and learn these things so that we might lift the man of God up in prayer and pray, dear God, that he will always be willing to do things the way that you would have him to do it. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts now as our man of God stands to preach in just a moment. Help us, Lord, to lift him up to you today. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.